is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. So God's good, amen? And I tell you, He's so involved. He's so involved. Well, today's the day of Pentecost. Yay. Amen. This was the day, guys. This was the day. This is the day that the Holy Spirit came upon all flesh. Amen. Jesus. Think about that. I mean, that's just, you talk about a gift. God Almighty. If you will turn with me to Jeremiah, the fifth chapter. Jeremiah, the fifth chapter. I asked Rob a couple weeks ago, and I think in last week he was able to bring some information about it. But I asked him 2 weeks ago, and I guess he just didn't remember at that point. But you know, with all the Jewish holidays and feasts and stuff like that, how many people could remember all that at one time unless you grew up with it? You know what I mean? Hasn't he done a fantastic job in teaching us about the feasts and the holidays and What an incredible blessing, Rob, that has been. I cannot believe how many times it's come back to my mind. And so thank you very, very much. But there actually was a feast that, or a holiday that coincided with Passover. And it was it's called the Feast of Weeks. And you brought it up last week, did you not? The Feast of Weeks. And so I'm going to read a little tiny bit about it, but then I'm going to read a few scriptures. They're going to come from various places, starting in Jeremiah 5, but we're not going to read Jeremiah 5 yet. The Feast of Weeks was also known as Harvest or Shavat. The day of first fruits was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus, and he is, according to Scripture, in 1 Corinthians, I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there, but if you're a note taker, you can write it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus is referred to as first fruits. And first fruits is actually used by Paul several times in the New Testament. And again, I think it's ironic that those people who believe that the Old Testament's got nothing to do with the people in the New Testament, it's funny that talking to Gentiles, he assumed they knew what he meant. Because he would just bring up first fruits like they understood everything to do with first fruits, and it would just fall into a basket for them. They just got it. Now, 2,000 years removed, us not having direct Jewish roots, not everybody in Christendom even knows what first fruits is. Isn't that right? Would you agree with me? Right. And so if the Gentiles of the early church were not taught the law, they would have had no more idea what he was talking about than you and I often do. Would you agree with me? And yet, when he brings up first fruits, he doesn't go on and say, now you have to know that to us Jews, what first fruits means is this. He didn't have to, because he'd already done that. When he was there at those churches, he'd already taught them all those things, right? Remember in Corinthians, he told them, he said, I praise you that you have kept all the Jewish traditions that I have passed on to you. You've kept them. You know them. I don't have to tell you. You know, right? So these people were educated in these things. Just a side thought, I think it's important. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, he says, therefore, if the whole church comes together, and I'm sorry, I'm reading that in the wrong place. We're going to read that later, maybe. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. So let me back up a little bit so it makes even more sense in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man death came death, by man also came resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ, that's a key point, isn't it? Not everybody will be made alive, but those in Christ will be made alive, right? Yeah. The reason I make that a point is because hopefully you guys are going to start getting out of your comfort zone, and these are not the only Christians that you're going to run into. And a big movement today is called inclusionism, and the other one is now I forget the other one. Inclusionism and I forget. I think it's unification, Unitarianism, or whatever it is, or universalism. The idea being that everybody was included in the finished work of Christ. And the preaching of the gospel just informs people that they're already born again, they just didn't know it. Which, of course, isn't true, is it? that's what inclusionism is. And that, and one of the verses they try to use to do that is this one right here. That if all died in Adam, then all came alive in Christ. Well, no. All that are in Christ came alive. Hello? Amen. Right? So, I mean, we got to be real careful about that kind of stuff. So I'm saying that to you just, you know, when I'm teaching, I try to teach other things as well because it's important. Hopefully, you're rubbing shoulders with other people in the body of Christ, and you need to know this. Would you agree with me? Yes. Do you need to be well prepared to be able to minister and snatch your brothers and sisters away from the cliff?
Yeah,
we do, don't we, right? So, yes, absolutely. Study to show yourself approved. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Verse 22. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, right? But each one in his own order. Christ was first, right? He's the first fruits. Amen? I love that. The first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ at his coming. That's you and I. Amen? Now, Paul also used this as an analogy in another place where I forget who it was, so I'll just pick a church, and I'm probably wrong. But he said, you know, that that the church of Ephesus was the first fruits of all that were in Achaia or whatever, in other words. I mean, in other words, in that region of the world, they were the first ones to get born again. Okay, so we use the word first fruits in other ways as well, but you get the idea what first fruits is, right? All right, so here it says that the Feast of Weeks followed 50 days after the day of first fruits. So after the first day, they would count 7 weeks, 49 days. So after the first day, so you've already got one day, right? Plus 49 days is 50 days, right? Okay, so that's what would happen. And it says, essentially, it was a harvest celebration. The term weeks was used to describe the time period from the grain harvest to the barley harvest and finally to the wheat harvest, okay? So there are three harvests that had taken place, and I think that the grain harvest had already taken place before first fruits, but then you had, before first fruits, and then you had the barley harvest, and then you had the grain harvest. The wheat harvest. So I want to make sure I said that part before we read these verses here. So in Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, verse 20, verse 24, I says. Am I in the right place? Jeremiah 5:24. And they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord. Let us now fear the Lord who gives us rain, both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. That was a reference to the Feast of Weeks. Are you following me?
Yes.
Okay. Let's look also in the book of Hosea. Having you turn to some places you may not go to very often. Hosea chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Hosea 6, 1 through 3, come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal. He has stricken, but he will bind us up again. Who did all those things?
The Lord.
Now, in the past, we said, in the Hebrew, you have to understand, there's no permissive verb, and so God didn't actually do this. It was just this, that, and the other. No, I'm sorry. God did it. Hello?
Mm-hmm.
I said God did it.
Mm-hmm.
He did both. He did. Can you say that with me? He did both.
He did both.
He did both. You understand that in the Hebrew language, just not having a permissive verb doesn't mean that you can't sentence and structure a sentence in a way that takes culpability away from somebody. Of course you can. It's done all the time. It was deliberately worded in a way where the blame was laid at the door or at the foot of the person who did it. On purpose. Hello? Let's just be honest about things, right? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, so he says, come now, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal. You know, it's inconsistent to say that the first part wasn't his, but the second part was.
Right.
Hello?
Mm-hmm.
If there's no permissive verbal, then he didn't do the second part either.
Right.
Hello? Mm-hmm. See, you see how we twist doctrine to fit what we want it to fit? If it doesn't fit in our box, then we make it fit.
Yeah.
We get a running start and make the square peg fit into the round hole. That's just bad theology. Amen?
Yeah.
He says here, he has stricken, but he will bind us up again. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will rise us up. Well, that was a reference to Jesus Christ, because it was in him that we rose. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Yes?
Yeah.
that we may live in his sight. Wasn't that the whole purpose of Jesus' coming? Is that we might live. Wasn't that the verse that we read over and over and over again when we were talking about freedom from, freedom to? When the one part we were talking about free to love, we were reading that passage in Deuteronomy 30, I think it was. Jared and I looked it up the other day, where it says that in that day I will circumcise the heart, your hearts and the hearts of your children, freeing your hearts to love the Lord your God with all your hearts that you might live, really live. Right? Yeah. That was what God was going to do in this new covenant. The word circumcise your heart was another turn of a phrase for take out a stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. Because if you'll see what the promise was for circumcising the heart under the old covenant, when they used that phraseology, in other places they talked about the same result from taking out the stony heart and putting in the heart of flesh. They were both saying the same thing. It was just a different metaphor for the exact same thing. Okay? Circumcising the heart and taking out a stony one and putting in a heart of flesh. Same, different metaphor, same concept. That's what happened to you and I at the new birth. Isn't that right? Isn't it? Amen. Not only did our spirits radically change from death to life that we might live, really live, right? But God also took the callus off of our mind, our will, and our emotions, freeing us finally to genuinely love God. That was not possible before when we were spiritually dead. Isn't that right? Now, we got two things happened to us when we got born again. We got our spirit was completely rejuvenated, but our soul was freed from the callus that kept us from responding to God. Jesus. And don't you see that in a baby Christian? Boy, the Holy Spirit just goes, and they respond. You know what I mean? They're like, yeah, okay. You know what I mean? They're just all into the Holy Spirit. They don't even know. They may not even know that there is a Holy Spirit, right? Like in Acts 17. They may not know, but boy, they respond to him.
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
A child knows his parent, right? Says here, after 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day will raise us up, that we might live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter rain, latter and the former rain to the earth. Okay? Now let's look at the last passage I was going to look up, and that's in the book of Joel. So it talks about the former and the latter rain. And when I was looking through the Feast of Weeks yesterday and trying to make some sense of it and how it made a connection to you and I, most of the stuff I read really didn't make much sense. So I just started praying in the Spirit. Thank God for that. Amen. Mm-hmm. And the term rose up on the inside of my heart, former and latter rain. Like, well, I have really no idea what that even means, God. I get the general idea, but I've never really bothered to go back and look into the Old Testament as what those prophecies were even talking about. Like, well, I get the impression, well, this is a good time to do that. So so I looked it up. And sure enough, it's completely connected with both first fruits and the Feast of Weeks. Maybe God knew what he was talking about. Right? Maybe God's a smart guy after all, right? And so, not that we always are, but some if we listen to him, we can be pretty smart people, amen? So in Joel, the second chapter, starting in verse 17, let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. He's talking about the time of the Maccabean period, between when the Lord stopped talking to Israel and the 400 years before Christ came. Right? That time period, God wasn't speaking to his people. They were going through the rituals, but the rituals weren't doing much. Because God had said, you know what? He'd been warning them for years. You know what? I'm sick of your feasts. I hate your sacred gatherings. And I don't even like it when you offer me bulls and sacrifices. It was never my desire in the first place. And David got that, didn't he?
Yeah.
He said, my eyes you have opened.
Yeah.
You don't desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. Well, that tells me a lot about David. At least at one point in his life, he stopped giving sacrifices. What did God want? He wanted a broken and a contrite heart. He wanted obedience rather than sacrifice. Isn't that what God always wanted?
Yes.
Yeah? But you know, if you're not going to come to me with all your heart, then you're going to have to be under the law. And the law will be a tutor that will bring you to Christ. But if you come to Christ, you don't need that. You don't have to go through the sacrifices, do you?
No,
once you've come to Christ, you don't. Amen? So he says here, let the priest, during that time period, that 400 years when God was being silent with this church, his final word he finally spoke out of 400 years of stark spiritual darkness was incarcerated and encapsulated in the body that was his son. His final word. Jesus. Silence for 400 words, and then God speaks, and it manifests in the birth of a baby. Amen? And he reconciles the hearts of men. Thank you, God, that he is not silent. Amen? We will never know a 400-year stint of silence ever again. Amen? We won't know a day of silence. Amen? Thank you, God. Let your heart rejoice in that. Thank you, God, that you're not silent about me. Isn't that true? I had a friend of mine on a website project with, and we were talking about something, and he sent me a link to this thing that he knew that only I would probably appreciate. There was a biologist who had been doing stem cells research starting way back in 1967. He was growing stem cells in a petri dish way back then. And it occurred to him that, you know, maybe I'd take these stem cells, because he had just two in a stem cell and a regular basic medium of probably just saline solution. And, you know, in the course of a day or two, you know, the two became four, and the four became eight, and the eight became 16, 16 became 32. And in 2 or 3 weeks, it was thousands in this little petri dish, right? So he thought, you know, I think I'm going to do is I'm going to take these, you know, a cluster of these and put them in a medium that is similar to different parts of the human body. And so he put one in a solution that was similar to a particular part of the human body, and those stem cells began to turn into bone. And he put it in another medium, the stem cells began to turn into fat. And the other one, he put into another medium and began to turn into muscle, because that's what stem cells do. They're kind of like unprogrammed, and you put them in the right medium, and they adapt to their environment. They become what they need to become inside the human body, okay? Now, there's a big difference between that and evolution, because these things are programmed to do that, okay? And the human stem cells are not going to do the same thing in other mediums. You following me? So it's still very specific, but nonetheless, it's something we would have anticipated even from a creational standpoint. But that got him to thinking. The party line back in the day, back in the 60s, was that traits, human traits, both physiologically and emotionally, were all the results of genes. In other words, you are your genes. You've heard that before, yeah. Right? Well, and he's like, well, that can't be true because the genes are determined based on their environment. Right? Those stem cells become what their environment dictate. Isn't that right? The necessity of the moment is what they become. And he's like, well, you know, so that changes everything. Well, he began to bring it up to his other comrades and stuff like that. And they're like, no, that can't be right because it's not what we teach. Right. Doesn't that make sense? Scientists aren't in any way
smarter than the average.
Well, I wasn't going to say that. I was going to be sarcastic. But you're right. They're not. Well, some of them are actually quite smarter than the average bear. But the truth of the matter is they're not unbiased. The reason why it couldn't be true is because it's not the party line. It's not what we teach. Can't be true. And so he brought them into the experience. They saw it with their own eyes. They're like, you're right. That must be an anomaly. Really? Seriously? Now, 40 years later, it's becoming what they call the EPA, I forget what it is, EPA something research or theory. And EPA just means a step above, meaning one step beyond gene is environment. And so the whole idea of the way they believe evolution took place now is radically changing. So that now survival of the fittest can't be what caused evolution, because the fact that if we are genes and genes work the way they do because they work together collectively as a group, then man could not have been in competition with one another. They had to work with one another as a group. They couldn't have been in competition. And so it doesn't make any sense. So it's changing everything. But of course, they're not ready to let go of the theory of evolution, but they're just changing the way it works now, of course. So that's always the way it is. You guys know that. I've told you that 1,000 times. But what I'm getting at with the connection with these things is that those genes, they respond to their environment. Same thing with you and I, with the medium of the Holy Spirit. He's on the inside of us, and we begin to gravitate to and take on those characteristics. Are you following me? Okay, there's more to it than that. I may get to it in a minute, but I'm going to move on. He says, weep. Let the priests who minister weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to a reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among themselves, where is your God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to the people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. And I will no longer make you reproach among the nations, but I will remove away from you the northern army and drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face towards the eastern sea and his back towards the western sea. His stench shall come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Now, the devil, he does monstrous things, but God does marvelous things, amen. Right? Yeah. But do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit, and the fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor will be filled with wheat. That's the end of the Feast of Weeks. Are you following me?
Yes.
The end of the Feast of Weeks was the wheat harvest. He said, I'm going to cause the former and the latter rain to come all at one time in one month, in one 30, 40 day period, right? Which was the time from the resurrection of first fruits, resurrection of Jesus Christ, to the coming of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Are you following? He says, be glad, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, and the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor will be filled with wheat, and the vats will overflow with new wine. Wasn't that what Jesus used in that analogy, talking about the new birth that was coming? The new covenant that was coming. You don't put new wine into old wineskins. Our relationship with God was going to have to radically change. You and I were going to have to radically change in order to have that new wine pouring out. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. To accommodate it. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, that the crawling locust has eaten, that the consuming locust has eaten, and the chewing locust, and my great army which I sent among you. You will eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the Lord, the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never, how often?
Never
be put to shame. That means his presence will never leave them, right?
Right?
Then you will know that I am in the midst of Israel. Wasn't that what Jesus said on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane that night? He said, in that day you will know that I'm in my Father is in me, and I in you, that we are one. Amen? And essentially what he's saying here, you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. This was talking about the day that the Holy Spirit would come, when we would never know a day of not having his presence abiding on and within us. Amen? Are you following me? That's what shame was known as. In the Old Testament, it said, let not your spirit leave from me, let me not be ashamed. That the Holy Spirit left Israel or lifted off of Israel, it exposed the shame of their spiritual nakedness. Why? Because they were clothed by the presence of God spiritually. And if that presence left, it exposed the nakedness of their spiritual condition. Right? And my people will never know that. Thank you, God. Aren't you glad of that? Thank you, Jesus. And it shall come to pass afterward, after that 40-day period and after that 10-day sabbatical, he says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Isn't that what Peter said that day was happening? He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Yeah. Isn't that what he said on the day of Pentecost? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, right? And when they were speaking with tongues and going out there into the streets, and people thought, half of them thought it was miraculous what they were hearing, and a subset of mockers were saying they were drunk. They're like, no, you don't understand, because this was a Feast of Weeks. All the males that were able-bodied, all males in Judaism were in Jerusalem that week. It was planned of God that they be there on the day that his spirit poured out. And it was a day of harvest, right?
Hallelujah.
And what's he go out there and he say? This is that.
Yeah.
which was spoken by the prophet Joel, right? That I will pour my spirit out on all flesh. And 3,000 of those Jews came to the Lord that very day. Now you and I are like, wow, that's awesome. But you realize 3,000 was probably less than 1/1,000th of the people that were there. Right? So they were still stiff-necked, weren't they? There's a reason why a few years later, Paul said, you know, in frustration, you know what? Seeing that you guys deem yourself unworthy of eternal life, I'm turning to the Gentiles. Right? But thank God 3,000 came in, right? Amen? But and God was not playing favorites, was he? He was waiting. God had set this whole thing up so that his people, his chosen people, would be in Jerusalem to receive the promise of the Father on that day. God's a planner, isn't he? He wanted every. He was not looking to exclude anybody. He wanted them all, a guarantee that they'd all be present. And you may, and again, I'm not trying to make too much of this, but notice that what was important was the head of household was the one he wanted there. And they were to go back and share it with their families. Amen?
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
That's the way it was. Thank you, God, for his goodness. Can you agree with that? Okay, so essentially, it was a harvest celebration of weeks. I'm not going to read the rest of this because there's a lot here, and I really wanted to get into some other things. Much other things, and I've already used 20 minutes of my time just on that. And I was going to maybe use 5 or 10, but it happens a lot. So anyway, but the Feast of Weeks, at the end of the Feast of Weeks, there was an offering of 2 loaves of bread, and it was extremely unique because, as far as I know, it probably isn't. It's the only one that I know of, which says more about me than it does about the actual facts necessarily, but it's the only one that I know of where leavened bread was used. It was required, in fact. 2 loaves were made, and they were leavened bread. And I personally believe that the 2 loaves represented the Jews and the Gentiles being brought together, okay? The leaven, very likely, it could include any number of things, but it's very possible that it was talking about the time of the Gentiles where God was preparing and purifying his bride, meaning that even though they are his bride, there's still sin present. Right? Okay? But they're still an acceptable sacrifice. Amen? Because God said, I want you to have this, and I want... Now, it was not laid upon the altar, because that would have broken the rest of the things that were a picture for the Old Testament, but the bottom line was that that was what was offered, amen, was 2 loaves of leavened bread, right? Isn't God good? He's rich in his analogies, isn't he? So, okay, so let's look at Acts, the 2nd chapter, amen? Feast of Weeks, and I'm sure that if Rob so chose to, he could maybe enlighten me some more of Feast of Weeks. Maybe I can give you more on that next week. I don't know. Or maybe he can do it. But I'm sure there's a lot more to it than what I gave you a speed run through about. But in Acts, the 2nd chapter, starting in verse 1. So this is the Feast of Weeks, isn't it?
Yeah.
This is 49 plus 1 days after first fruits. Amen? Jesus came, died, and rose again, became the first fruits of those of new creations, right? New creatures, right? So, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, Terry brought something up when we were talking. And there's a couple of things I'm going to bring up here right now very quickly that are speculative. And because the scripture doesn't seem to be particularly keen on saying this is the way you have to interpret it, you could take it anyway. But one thing she brought up was that it came from heaven, and it filled the room, which means that there had to be a transit, right? Later on we hear that the sound of it or the noise of it or whatever or the event of it was spread abroad so that everybody gathered. Because when Peter and them came out, they already had a crowd.
Right.
Okay? Now, either they came out because the disciples came out praying in the Holy Ghost and it just created a scene and people came out, or they came out because they heard a wind come too.
Right.
And it culminated in a certain part of the city. And it filled a room, one specific room, where 120 people were gathered. Amen? So either way, I don't know which is true and it doesn't matter. I kind of like her interpretation. That's maybe what it was noised abroad. They heard the wind. And it came into and rushed into the room where they were sitting. But one way or the other, by the time they came out, there was a crowd. Right? Okay? So it says here, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a mighty rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them, all 120. Was God playing favorites?
No.
This wasn't just the apostles, right? This wasn't just the men. This was all of them, wasn't it? Every one of them that were in the upper room had been born again already. They'd walked with Jesus during the 40 days, and I believe there's 120, I think. I may be wrong. It may not even give us the number, but for some reason I have 120 in my head that were in the upper room. But there were men and women both in that upper room, and not all of them were apostles, were they? The Holy Spirit came in and filled that room and lighted upon every one of them. Didn't exclude anyone, amen? Can you say thank you, Jesus, right? So it says here, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. In other words, all the male Jews from all of them. Now, how do I know it was males? Because I know the Feast of Weeks, if you go back and read the Old Testament, those were the ones that were required to be there. The men were. God was very specific about that. He said so. Okay? That's how I know. I'm not saying that some of them didn't bring their family with them. I'm just saying it wasn't required that they come. You follow what I'm saying? Okay? Some of them might have brought. I mean, if I'd gone, I would have brought Terry unless God said I couldn't. Because I like to go with her, right? So I'm not saying they weren't there, but it wasn't required that they were there. Are you following me? Okay? It says now they were. I'm sorry? Yeah, I know it does. But the word men there could mean specifically gender or could be a general term for mankind. I don't know. I want to be real clear about that. But he says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, right? So it does give us reason to believe it was the sound that came from heaven, right?
Right. Yeah.
When the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. How many heard that? Every one of them heard that, okay? Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that they hear, that each of us hear, each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We all hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were hearing their native tongue and understood what they said. And what were they saying in tongues? Something they could understand. And what was the Spirit of God speaking through them? The wonderful works of God. In other words, what we read earlier, that the devil had done monstrous things, but behold, I do wondrous things. And the Spirit of God is speaking it through them. Right? Amen? Thank you, God. Now, I'm not going to spend much time with, I'm not going to spend any time with the rest of this because you know that part of it. So we're going to move on to what this actually means to you and I. Amen? What does this mean to you and I? I love it. Okay, go ahead and turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
Acts 1:15 told the 120 number.
It did. Oh, thank you. So I wasn't just making that up. Thank you. So in the chapter before the one I read, it was mentioned it was 120. I thought that was right, but, you know, it's good to check. Now, I'm going to give a precursor to us looking at chapter 14, because chapter 14 largely deals with misunderstandings about the gift of tongues. And so it's important that we understand what the baptism of the Holy Spirit actually is and what it isn't. Are you with me? Now, one of the things that we know for a fact was that Jesus told them, wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with what?
Power
from on high. Now, this was the promise, right? That Jesus had said when he was talking to his disciples, this is the thing that I promised when I spoke to you previously. When he's talking to his disciples before he was taken up, he told them, this is the thing that I was talking about earlier when I said that, you know, when I went over there and I was baptized with John by John, and he said, you know, the man who's coming after me ranks higher than I do and came before I did, and I'm not even worthy to stoop down on my knees and undo the man's sandals, right? And that man, when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Amen? Now, Jesus, he said that he was going to send. He said, when I leave, it's to your advantage that I go away, because when I go away, I will be the one that sends the Holy Father, the Holy Spirit to you. Now, the way he did it was, he says, I will pray the Father and he will send him. But the active agent that started the domino effect, the bring the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit, was the Lord of our salvation, Jesus Christ himself. Amen? Yeah. I will pray. He was the agent that was, he was the guy in the white robe doing the baptizing, and the Holy Spirit was the water we were baptized into. Yeah. You follow? Amen? So, he said, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit and with fire. So the Holy Spirit is what we were baptized into, right? And then finally, let's look at this just for a second. The Holy Spirit, we were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that he came upon us. We were immersed in him. Amen? Baptized with fire has to do with purification. And which is, again, speaking of the two loaves, because until the day of our catching away, there's still going to be sin in the bride, isn't there?
Yes?
Yes? Now, not sin in our character. Amen? Everything that was old is now brand new. All things are of God and who we are, but there's still sin in the flesh. The Paul made it very clear that sin and death are still resident in my body. Right? He said, if I sin, it's no longer I who do it, but my flesh. I mean, this is pretty solidly proven in Scripture, isn't it? Right? Okay. So we don't need to prove that point all over again. We know that sin and death is still working in the body, and it's working death in us. The only thing that sin can work. Isn't that right? When you walk in disunity with God, it brings death. It's the only thing it can bring. Because life is union with him. And if you're walking outside of union with him, you already are in death. That's why it says, I used to teach and I was dead wrong. Again, I was fitting into a verse, my theology. In Romans 8 chapter verse 15, it says, where it talks about the fact that those who walk in the flesh have had their minds set on things of the flesh, and those of the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, is right. I used to say it brings death, which is also a truth, but it's not the truth of that verse. He's saying if you are walking carnally minded, you're already dwelling in death because it's not in agreement, and therefore it's not life. Amen? It's not life. Life is agreement with him. Amen? Oneness with him. Okay? So it doesn't bring death, it is death. Now it'll culminate in some form of death in your life, and that's a subjective experience, but regardless of what you experience subjectively, because the mercy of God can come in and alleviate 90% of that, can't he? Can he or can he not?
Yes.
Of course he can. But one way or the other, when you do these things, it immediately causes death, doesn't it? There's a disconnect. Amen?
Yes.
Absolutely. Now, so, the Holy Spirit, when he baptizes us, we're baptized personally into the Holy Spirit. We receive power. That power is for maturity. Now, if you see what happened with Jesus, when he went to, when he, remember, did Jesus have the Holy Spirit all of his life?
Did he?
I'm asking you.
Oh,
did he have the Holy Spirit all of his life?
Yes.
Of course he did. How perfect can you walk without the Holy Spirit?
Right?
I mean, was he perfect by the time he reached his ministry?
Yes.
He didn't get there by himself. If he was a flesh and blown man like you and I are, he couldn't have done it in himself. Didn't he himself say, I can't do anything outside of God? So if he was going to walk perfectly for the first 30 years of his life, he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, didn't he? Right? Okay? But when he was but there was a time just before he was released into ministry, a time of perfecting or a time of testing his maturity. Because when the Holy Spirit came and drew upon him, the Spirit of God, not the devil, drove him out into the wilderness to be tested and proved to be the genuine, mature Huios of God that God claimed that he was. The Father all the time was saying, that is my beloved Huios.
Yeah.
Didn't he say that?
Yeah.
Even on that very day he was baptized?
Yeah.
And the enemy's like, you know, we'll see whether he is. I've got a right to test this. God's like, you're right. And he drove him out into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy. Hello?
Yes.
And the tempting of our faith proves the genuineness of our faith, if our faith really is genuine. And what did it prove about our Lord? It was genuine.
Yeah.
It was the real deal, wasn't it?
Yes.
He knew Papa, didn't he?
Yeah.
And he knew the Holy Spirit and relied heavily and entirely upon him. Amen? So that time period was a time of proving, amen, when the Holy Spirit came upon him that released him in power through maturity, right? The second thing was a fire, right? Hello?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, a fire, yes.
So we had the first thing was the personal thing for ministry, and secondarily released after that time of a purification, after that time, which is the baptism of fire, which is a time of purification, the releasing of power into ministry, we begin to see that after that took place. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. Now, this is one of the things I think that is largely misunderstood by people in the body of Christ. That when the Holy Spirit first comes upon us, one of the things that he does and begins the work of is a purifying work in us. Hello? Yeah. And that, by that same Spirit, he empowers us for ministry. Because remember, he told me, he said, I don't want you going out and talking to anybody. You wait until you receive power from on high, and then you will be my witnesses. Right? Now, he says, he didn't say, then you'll go out witnessing. He said, you will be my witnesses. Right? Because it's your character that convicts men, not your words.
Right?
Isn't that true?
Yes.
It's not what you say. It's what you do. That convicts people. Isn't that right? I mean, how many times, thank you, Jesus, because we've had that as a continue, and many people have done that in here, but I'm just drawing from Rob because it happens so much because of the environment he works in is very close and there's lots of people. There are many times when his character has been a witness that has opened doors for ministry. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
He wasn't witnessing, he was a witness.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Isn't that true?
Yeah.
It's the one that the thing that kicked the door open that gave people ears to see, ears to hear, and eyes to see. Isn't that right? Because they saw a living testimony that wasn't up one day and down the next, and up one day and down the next. And, oh gosh, life is just terrible until something good happens. And, oh, God's good. Well, you know, why wasn't God good yesterday when things were nasty? Isn't he good all the time?
Yeah.
See, that testimony doesn't tell anybody anything except for you're fickle.
Yeah.
You don't have anything better than I have. If the only time you praise God is when things are good, well then, I could have anticipated that from an ungodly person. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, they're all happy and giddy and rejoicing when things are good too. Isn't that right? You can expect that from anybody. But, you know, to have someone that is up even when things are down, something's different about this person. Amen?
Yeah.
And that is a living witness. Amen?
Yeah.
You will be my witnesses in power, right? Because you have been purified. Hello? Amen? Thank you, Jesus, for that. So, Jesus received power for personal maturity or the witness in the wilderness, and then for ministry. You see it in the wedding feast at Cana with the turning the water to wine and all the other ministry miracles that he did throughout his ministry, but also with the authority with which he spoke, which astonished people almost more than his miracles. Isn't that right? Yeah, I mean, remember how many times when we were going through the healing ministry of Jesus Christ did we witness it written down on the page that after Jesus had cast out demons and healed people all day long, they walked away saying, man, by what authority that man spoke? Not, did you see all the things he did today? They weren't marveling at what he did. They're marveling at what he said. That's counterintuitive, isn't it?
Yeah.
That tells me that the power behind the words of Jesus were so profound that it outstripped and out-glorified the acts he did. That's saying something, isn't it? That's really saying something, you know? When people walk away from seeing a show like that, and they're walking away scratching their head thinking, where did he get that doctrine, and by what authority does that man speak? Just totally dumbfounded by him. Well, why? Because he was a huios that was empowered. Amen? Wouldn't you believe that the apostles were that way?
Yes.
I'm telling you what, their word carried power, didn't it?
Yes.
I mean, some of them were filled with so much of the Holy Spirit, like Stephen, that it just totally torqued an entire city and they threw him out there and killed him for it, right? People did not have a passive response to the Holy Spirit. Peter walking down the street, his shadow falls on people and they get healed. I don't even hear Jesus doing that. Right? I'm not saying he didn't, because a lot of things aren't written that Jesus did, but, you know, so maybe he did do that, I don't know, but, you know, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? I'd say these guys were filled with an influence, weren't they? Amen? Thank you, God, for that. So now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 1. We're probably not going to get too far. I'm sorry? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Last time that I taught, I went through and I showed you how when the Holy Spirit came upon people, every time but one, it specifically mentions that they spoke with tongues. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Okay? And it doesn't mean that one time it doesn't mention it, that it didn't happen.
Right.
Right? Okay? So we have it on good authority that the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes with an evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, I teach that with a caveat. Because there's one exception in Scripture, I cannot say categorically that a person can't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit without not speaking in tongues. I don't know that. It's not been my experience, and overwhelmingly the evidence speaks against that in the New Testament, but there's one example where it does not bring it up. Are you with me? So can I be dogmatic? Not really. Hello? I can't be dogmatic. If I am, I'm going beyond what I see in Scripture. Are you with me? Hello?
Yeah.
Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. So he says here, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Boy, that's a big thing right there, isn't it? Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Right?
Yeah.
Tongues is to God, prophecies to men.
Yeah.
Right? He who speaks in a tongue edifies who?
Himself.
But he who prophesies edifies the whole body. Right?
Yeah.
So no wonder Paul says, in the church it's better. Wouldn't you agree with me?
Yeah.
Wouldn't you agree with Paul?
Yes.
Well, absolutely. Because when we're together, it's not supposed to be about me. What I get out of it. Right? Hello?
Yeah.
It's not supposed to be what I get out of it. It's what I bring to it.
Wow.
Hello? Isn't that what we heard Charlie talking about earlier?
Yeah.
I remember one particular person in particular who was out in the parking lot on a Sunday. I'm not going to give the name. And chances are most of you wouldn't have known the person anyway. They'd shown up like once or twice on the Wednesday night. And he's like, you know, I really miss you on Wednesdays. And he said, well, I'm just really not getting anything out of it. And he's like, well, that, he says, well, I didn't know it was all about you. He said, you know, you not being there, I missed that. And you bringing something to the table. He said, you know, if you would come and you were bringing something instead of just expecting something, the rest of us could get something, even if you didn't.
Right?
Right? This isn't just about you.
Yeah.
Well, he still didn't come back. But, and he probably got torqued. But, you know, I love that about Charlie. Because he's not going to mince with words. He'll just tell you.
Yeah.
You know? Thank you, God.
Yeah.
I like that. Right? Amen?
Yes.
And, you know, and he, isn't that what he says here? Isn't that essentially what Paul's saying? I, the reason why, especially that you might prophesy, is because it's not about you when you come together. It's about your brother.
Yeah.
It's about building up other people. Isn't that right? Not about you being built up. And if you'll just get your mind off of you, there'll be something in it for you. God will see to it that you're ministered to if you'll just quit making it all about you. Well, I'm just not getting anything. Well, you know, are you bringing something? Right? I mean, because if everybody has that attitude, no one's going to get anything. Isn't that right? Because no one brought anything. You know what I mean? Think about this in the natural. How many people show up to a potluck and don't bring anything and expect to eat? Right? You know what I mean? And if everybody comes to the potluck with that attitude, no one's going to eat anything because no one brought anything. And they're all walking around, well, I'm just not coming back because it doesn't anything in for me. I mean, when we put it into a natural analogy, it shows how ludicrous the thought is. Right? But, you know, when you put it in spiritual things, we think, well, you know, I can understand that, brother. Okay, I understand. No, I don't understand. Let's treat this like it really is. It's a potluck. What did you bring? Yes?
Well, I think as Calvin said earlier, was something else, too, about how, like, it was what you said, how we're perceiving God and we have our own dozen idea of what we think God's doing or what we're doing or whatever. And it's not always about... even us bringing a word or bringing an understanding from Scripture.
No.
A lot of the time, it is about the fellowship, like Rob said. He said, when I'm not with you guys, I feel it.
Absolutely. Sometimes it's just the influence of being around one another.
Right.
Absolutely. There are times when even if I didn't get something magnanimous from the word, just being around brothers and sisters in Christ charges me back up again. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
You know, but there again, I expect it to. You know, I'm coming with my receptor up. Amen. So anyway, that like, yeah, that part was for free. So, but he who prophesies speaks to edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies and builds up himself. But he who prophesies edifies the whole church, the whole body. I wish that every one of you spoke in tongues. Evidently, all of them didn't. Hello?
Yeah.
Isn't that true?
Yeah.
that. Now, that does that mean that it's not for everyone? No, I can't read that into the verse either. But evidently, you could be in the New Testament church, close to the apostle, have the apostle Paul as your apostle, and still not speak in tongues. Clearly, yes or no? So, I mean, so you ever run to a brother or a sister that feels condemned because, you know, I've asked the Lord over and over again, I just don't seem to get it. I don't understand it. Well, you know, all I know, brother, is that if you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you will speak in tongues. Well, thanks. I appreciate that brick you just threw on my head.
Yeah, right.
That helped. I feel so much better. I'm edified. Thank you for that. You know, all you need to do is go to them. You know what? Don't worry about it.
Yeah.
You know what? You just worship God, and you just enjoy His presence. And, you know, assuming, I personally believe the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of tongues, is for everyone. I can't categorically prove that with every time He showed up and came upon somebody. This would be what I would tell somebody who's in that position. But I believe, personally, it's a personal belief, that it is, in fact, for everyone, that just because it wasn't brought up that one verse doesn't mean it doesn't happen every time. So one way or the other, it doesn't really matter. If you just fall in love with Him, if, in fact, it is for you, it'll happen. Don't freak out about it. There's no condemnation. You're born again. If you die right now, you're going to heaven.
Right?
Right? And it doesn't make any difference. The heaven thing's even a sub-issue. You're walking in life right now. You know Him, don't you? So there's nothing about the Holy Spirit coming upon you and speaking in tongues that's going to cause you to be in more life than you already are or give you more righteousness than you already have. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
So encourage your brother and your sister in that situation. Amen?
Yeah.
Don't beat them up with a freaking stick. Right? And let's not heap condemnation on top of them.
Yeah.
You know, you don't want it. Don't give it to them. The Holy Spirit doesn't give condemnation, does He? Mm-hmm. So His children shouldn't be dishing out either. Would you agree with me? I wish that you all spoke with tongues. Did Paul feel it necessary to go there and make sure that every one of them did and that he condemned the ones that didn't?
No.
Well, you know, it's for you. Why don't you do it? You know, I mean, in days gone by, if I'd read this, I would have read over this. I wouldn't have read it. But now I have eyes to see. I don't have eyes to see everything. I read over tons of things now, I'm sure. I'm blind probably to more than I'm seeing, but I see what I see, thank God, right? And this says, I wish that you all spoke with tongues. And even more, that you all prophesied. So not only were they not all speaking tongues, they were all not prophesying. Right? But he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets so that the church might receive edification. Notice what Paul's all about. Edifying the body. It's not about you. Not about you. Not about you. Right? Over and over and over. That's what the. And he just got done talking a whole chapter about love. Now he's talking about it's not about you, it's about your brother.
Right.
Well, that makes sense. It's coming right on the heel of talking about love. Yeah. A more perfect way. Right? Amen?
Yeah.
Now let me give you some thoughts. They're probably going to be our closing thoughts because we're coming up on an hour and I like to try to make it 45 minutes and I rarely make it to that. So, but I did pay attention this time. It was 11:35 when we started. So, one thing I want to bring up to you is that there is a difference, of course, between praying in the Spirit and the gift of tongues, right? There is a difference. And we've taught it that way for years. The one thing I do want to say is that I think that a terminology that even Paul uses in this chapter can be misleading. And I say that not to say that Paul was being misleading with the Corinthian church because he said it in the context. We take it out of this context and apply and use it in general conversation, and that's when it can become misleading. Are you following me? Okay. When we talk about praying in the Spirit, we use that term as though the only way to pray in the Spirit is when you're speaking in tongues. But that's not the case. Can you pray in your English language and be praying in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, Him praying through you?
Yeah.
Yeah. So you can pray. Now, Paul says, therefore, I will pray in the Spirit, and I'll pray with my understanding as well. So he was pitting the two against with one another, clearly in that verse.
Yeah.
Praying in the Spirit, he was talking about speaking in tongues, and then praying with my understanding. Okay? But just the words, pray in the Spirit, just taken as written or said, that could imply that there's no way to pray in cooperation with the Holy Spirit in English. And that's not true, is it?
Right.
Are you following me? Okay, so I want to make sure that we say that. It might be obvious to you, but I want to say it. You know what I mean? Because I think it's important that we look at the fine lines as well. Because you know, the truth of the matter is, if you're praying, period, I don't care how you're praying, if you're not doing it in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, you're not praying well. Amen? Would you agree with me? I mean, the Bible says that about. I understand in 2 Peter, we remember the part where it says, let him who ministers minister with the ability that God supplies, right? But just before that, he says, let him who speaks. He didn't say teach. He says, open your mouth and move it. Let him who talks, talk as an oracle for God. If you opened your mouth as a Christian, let God talk through it. It doesn't mean be filled with all the garbage in your head.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
If you speak, he didn't say teach. It was the word laleo. It means general conversation. Let him who speaks, speak as an oracle for God. Let him who ministers, minister with the ability that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all. Right?
Yeah.
Would you agree? So that would include how I pray in English, wouldn't it? If I pray in English, it'd be good to be praying with cooperation with my partner. Amen? Who is the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with me on that? Okay, so I'm skipping through some stuff here because I wrote it out, but I also, I probably just got ahead of myself and just said it. Also, I want you to know that the word tongues is whether it's talking about the gift of tongues or whether it's talking about your prayer language, it's the same word. And technically speaking, it's probably the exact same process. There is probably no difference in actuality between the tongue that you speak when you are using a gift of tongues and the tongues that you speak in your prayer language. Now, it might sound different. It might be a different language, but the process is entirely the same. The difference is these, and I'm going to outline them for you real quickly here, okay? The difference in, there's similarities and there's differences. The similarities is they're both actual languages. They're both actual languages. Paul, in chapter 13, he starts talking about all those gifts he talks about in chapter 12, doesn't he? And he talks about them in chapter 13. He says, if I prophesy but do not have love, it's meaningless, right? And so he starts with prophecy. Then he goes on to tongues. He said, if I speak with the languages of both men and of angels. So tongues are all, it's not gibberish. The Holy Spirit isn't coming and just speaking nonsensical words to you that only God understands. It's an actual language. It's either spoken by man or spoken by angels, but it's a real language. Are you with me? Okay? I remember that when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the age of 7, not knowing I was going to speak in tongues, no one told me that. The guy laid his hands on me. He said, just make a sound, any sound. I didn't know why he wanted me to make a sound. And all of a sudden, I start speaking in tongues. No, I'm a Baptist kid. I was just like the Acts 17 group. No one even told me there was a Holy Spirit, you know? So, sure. I mean, my mom told me that what I said when I went forward, because you guys have heard me say the story, I'm sure, 1,000 times, but it's on the recording as well. And believe it or not, there are people that actually listen. I have actually more people that listen to this from Pakistan than people listen to it in the United States. That's funny. People's name I can't even pronounce. Beautiful people. Jesus, God, they're beautiful. I mean, just even naturally. Their hair's beautiful. Their complexion's gorgeous. They're just, I'm envious, you know? Beautiful people. But anyway, my mom tells me that, you know, when I went forward, you know, I remember the very Saturday. Because, you know, I was a kid. I liked watching cartoons. My mom comes out and she says, I'm going to go to Christian retreat. You want to go with me? Oh, yeah. Because I would love God, you know. Even though at 6, 7 years old, I was in love because I was born again at 5. I'm like, sure, that's better than cartoons any day. So, and we go out to Christian retreat, and there's this guy there, and his name was Dr. Robert Frost. I even remember that at the age of 7. I still remember. And the guy spoke about, I don't even remember. I'm a kid. I didn't remember what he talked about. I'm sure it had to be the Holy Spirit. And my mom told me, sit right there. That's back when you could do that. And she walked forward, and she talked to Dr. Robert Frost. And, you know, I'm looking around. I'm playing my seed. My head's probably down on the floor. My feet are up in the air, you know, doing whatever I'm doing. And I turn around. I look up there, and my mom's got her hands up, and she's crying, you know. And I could tell she was crying because she was doing this number, you know. So she was kind of heave-hoeing. And I'm like, oh, he hurt her. So I run up to the front. I'm going to take care of this guy. 7-year-old kid. And I'm like, you know, and I said, what's wrong? And he said, she just received the Holy Spirit. I said, was she okay? I had no idea what was going on. And he said, yeah, she received the Holy Spirit. And he said, do you want to receive the Holy Spirit? And I don't remember saying this, but Mom told me later on. I said, well, if it's more of Jesus, I want it. I didn't know who this guy was, but it's more of Jesus, I'll take it. And so the guy just puts his hand on me and he says, you know, just make a noise. Ah! Oh, to be that kid again. Ah! All of a sudden, I just start speaking in tongues. No one told me. And now my hands are up, and I'm, you know. So there's two Woodsons in the front. Our hands up there, we're all heaving. And I get this little mini vision. And in the vision, I'm standing in front of, and I know you guys have heard me say before, but again, it's much for the recording, so just for you. Standing in front of this guy who just eclipses a guy that's behind him. I can't even see the other guy. I can just see there's an outline of what looks like a big seat, brightness, and a rainbow that was coming out of the light. And a guy that was in front of me like this, and he's clothed in a long white robe, and out of his wrist shot just concentrate, almost like a laser beam, shafts of light were coming out of it. And like it was yesterday. And I felt drawn to him. Imagine that. I felt drawn to him. So I'm going right up to him, and as soon as I make contact, which I didn't feel anything physically, but as soon as I made contact, immediately I was in the lap of the guy that was behind him, which was the Father. But before this happened, of course, I mean, when I first appeared there, this guy stepped down from my left, and that's how I knew there was a throne up there. But as soon as he stepped down in front of the throne was eclipsed. I didn't see it anymore. All I saw was this bright stuff coming out from behind this guy's head, who was Jesus. And because I didn't know any of those verses that talked about the rainbow that was that's behind or around God's throne. I didn't know that. And I didn't know that the scripture in one place talked about that the horns that come out of the wrist of Jesus' wrist, and the word horn is a Hebrew inclination talking about rays of glory or shafts of light that came out from his wrist. It says, therein is the hiding place of his power, and which is where he was pierced, is in the hiding place of his power, which redeemed us. And so I didn't have any of that baggage. I just saw what I saw. It wasn't until many years later. In fact, right out there at that glass table one day when I was reading the Bible, I think the age of 12, 13, I ran across that passage to talk about the horns in his wrist. And I'm like, really? And so I looked up the word horns and it meant shafts of light. And I'm like, no way. So that was validating experience I'd had 5 years before that. No one ever told me that. I mean, how many of you knew that there were shafts of light coming out of Jesus' wrist? You know, so I didn't know that as a Baptist little boy. No one told me that. It's not exactly a preaching point. So, and anyway, when I got up to him immediately, I was in the lap of the guy on the throne. And then as soon as the vision started, it was gone. That was it. But I found myself saying over and over again in my prayer language, Abba Kaniva, Abba Kaniva. And I still don't know what Kaniva is. I've looked it up in every way I know how to do it, and I can't find any. Maybe it's an angelic tongue. I don't know. Or maybe I'm just spelling it wrong, which is more likely. The word Abba was coming out of my mouth all the time. Now, later on in life now, I understand why God was trying to do that, because I had daddy issues. And they weren't as much as because I had a bad dad, but because he didn't communicate. And all kinds of things I took from his lack of speaking, which is why it's such a big deal that God's not silent to me, you know. And now that I've gotten to know my dad, he's not the monster I thought he was. And we have a good relationship, and I'm very grateful to God for that. But, I mean, it's not a deep one, but it's what it is. And there's no barriers there. And the bottom line is, I was going to grow up with daddy issues that were going to cloak my understanding of God. And God was already right then speaking to that. Yeah. He was trying to edify me. Yeah. Right? Yeah. So what was I speaking? It was a real language. I didn't know it. That's one of the definitions of the word glossia. How do you actually say it? It's a, maybe glossale. I don't remember. I wrote it out here, but we'll go with that. That's good enough. Glossale. And it means an actual language that is unlearned. So it could be French for all I know, you know what I mean? Because he says it's the tongue of tongues or the languages of men and of angels. Okay? So you need to know that it doesn't make any difference when the word glossolalia is used, which is used talking about your prayer language and talking about the gift. They're both the same word glossolalia. So what they hold in similarity is they're both languages, actual languages, okay, that you don't know. That doesn't mean that someone around you doesn't know some of those words. Hello? I've had that happen before, too. Number two, both are spoken in co-partnership with the Holy Spirit. Both of them are, right? And both will edify, right? So those are the things they have in common. The things that make them different is your personal one, you instigate. The one that is a gift is instigated by the Holy Spirit. Hello? Right? Your personal one, no mention in all of Scripture is given that you can or should interpret it. I know that there are people who tell you that you should pray for the interpretation, but you cannot find the Apostle Paul, Peter, James, John ever telling anybody pray for the interpretation of your personal prayer language. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. If you want to do it, knock yourself out. All I know is you can't find that anywhere in the Bible. So if it was important, I think they'd have brought it up. Hello? Agree with me or not?
Yes.
Okay, I mean, so I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm just saying that if it was important, it told you. He says if you pray in the Spirit, you're going to be edified. Clearly, it's going to have an impact, whether I know what the actual words are or not. The only reason most people want to know the words is because they got control issues. I want to know so that I can set a plan and I can do this. And all the words that follow after that are very eye-centered.
Yeah.
I want to know. Well, why do you have to know? Be comfortable with being ignorant. You're more ignorant than you already know. So be comfortable with it, right? You know? Just be all right with it. I'm ignorant, and I'm good with it. You know? I know what God wants to show me. The rest of it, I'm not going to be concerned about. I don't want to burst my cranium over stuff I don't need to understand, right? The gift must be interpreted, or it shouldn't be done. Hello? Right? So these are differences, right? Another difference is that the personal one is for your edification. The gift is for the edification of the body of Christ. Amen? So in the end, they are both actually the exact same thing. They're only used for different purposes, right? And they function in different ways. One of them, the Holy Spirit comes upon you and he initiates it. You still have to cooperate. With both of them, you have to cooperate, right? With your prayer language, you instigate it. When it's a gift, he instigates it, right? All these things are done as the Spirit wills, right? That's how I know what kind of tongues they were speaking up there in the upper room, because it says he divided them tongues of fire as he gave them utterance. Well, that was more of a gift of. Are you following me? Okay. So anyway, let's see. That was all of them instigated by you, instigated by the Spirit. No mention of interpretation for your edification, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, okay. So let's look at... Well, actually, I guess we're done because I can't go much further than that because we're 1 minute already over. So next time, we're going to go further with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit coming upon us was to give us power. It was supposed to have a purification process in us, a baptism of fire, right? And that purification... Now, this is one of the reasons why I understand that at least part of this process... If it's maybe the baptism of fire that we have called it that, and it really the scripture does say that, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with, right? Obviously, that's joined by a conjunction, making them two separate things, right? Okay, so evidently a person can be baptized with fire without being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Hello? Otherwise, the average Christian could never purify themselves. Would you agree with that? I think, right? He says a baptism of fire. He says it is joined by a conjunction. When I say this and that aren't the same thing, are they? They're joined by a conjunction, two separate things. Hello? Okay? Baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There's the Holy Spirit, here's fire, two separate things you're baptized into. Not the same thing, right? Now, the same agent, I have no doubt that the one that is purifying is the Holy Spirit, but you're being baptized into a process of purification. Over here, you're just being baptized into the person of. You see what I'm saying? All the way through Scripture, does it not tell us that the way that we purify ourselves is by the work of the Holy Spirit? If by the Spirit you'll put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, right? Yeah. Who's the agent we do this in cooperation with? The precious Holy Spirit. Amen? Yeah. The Father promised to send by the Son in His name. So it's an important day, isn't it? Yeah. The day of Pentecost. It did fully come, and we're walking in the light of it today. Amen. And that precious third part of the Godhead is just glorious. He is our comforter. He is our friend. He's our co-partner, right? He takes hold together with us and prays the perfect will of God, both in English or Spanish or French, whatever you happen to speak, means your native dialect, and also in a dialect you don't even know, right? And, you know, I imagine that the reason why, I am admitting that. But I imagine that one of the reasons why God speaks through us in other tongues that you didn't learn is to get you out of the way. How often have, even by the Holy Spirit, you pray and you get up to a brick wall because you can only go so far with your understanding? And then you start buckling down. Well, this I don't understand, God, and so I don't know how to pray about that, and I don't know how to pray about this. You know, don't worry about it. Just get you out of the way. Let's just pray. We can still pray. I can still pray the perfect will of the Father through you. You don't have to know. You see how tied up he is about you having to know? You don't have to know. Just cooperate. Amen? How many times do we do that with children? Will you just cooperate? That's all he's saying. You know, you don't have to understand. Just cooperate. Just believe that what I said is for your good. Right? Can't we trust him with that?
Yes.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Yes, we can. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, we can. Thank you, Lord.